Good morning. It's good to see a good many out this morning. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here this morning. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to begin this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verse 6 here in just a moment. Many folks in the religious world advocate a particular doctrine that we've referenced several times over the past few weeks, and that is the doctrine of faith alone. People say that we're saved by faith alone. Some people in the religious world, they'll quote certain passages and they'll say we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. And there's a particular creed book out in the religious world that a particular denomination has. And they state in it that faith alone is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. The doctrine of faith alone is a comforting doctrine, but that doesn't mean it's a true doctrine. There's a doctrine in the religious world that teaches that all people are going to be saved no matter what, called universalism. Eventually, all people are going to end up in heaven. That's a comforting doctrine right there, but that's not true. You read in passages like Matthew chapter 25 how Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. There's going to be sheep and there's going to be goats. There's going to be people that go to heaven and there's going to be people that end up in hell. Universalism is not a true doctrine, even though it brings comfort to many who believe it. It's a false comfort. It's the same thing with faith alone. What we're going to talk about today, we're going to answer the question, does faith alone save? And one of the reasons why I wanted to go through this particular doctrine, even though we've referenced it several times, is as we go about trying to evangelize and we go about seeking the lost and trying to lead others to Christ, we're going to encounter folks who are going to say, well, I don't believe all this stuff you folks in the Church of Christ teach because, from my understanding, and this is them talking, I've run across this, they'll say, the Bible teaches faith alone. And so it's important that we're able to answer this doctrine. It's important that we're able to answer whether or not that's true, whether or not the Bible teaches faith alone. Whether or not the Bible says faith alone saves. And so as we begin this particular study, I want to point out the fact that faith is required to be saved. There in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it's important that we point this out because sometimes people talk as if, well, you just don't believe faith is required to be saved. No, that's not the case at all. That's not what we teach. Faith is a part of how a person is saved. It's part of the requirements that are needed in order to be saved. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not improbable. It's not unlikely. It's not a slim chance. It's impossible. That narrows the options down. In other words, it's 0%. It's impossible to please God. For the one who draws nigh unto God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you haven't memorized this verse, I encourage you to do so. John 3, verse 16, it's another good one. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Another good one's in John 6, verse 40. Turn over there, if you will, John chapter 6 and verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. John 6 verse 40, it says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And so we see it is very clearly stated in the Bible that faith is necessary. It is required in order to be saved. But the question we need to answer is, does faith alone save? Is it faith by itself that saves a person? That's very important for us to, a very important question for us to answer. Again, it's widely accepted in the religious world today. All you got to do is believe and you'll be saved. You don't have to do anything else. One of the arguments, we're going to go over a couple different arguments. One of the arguments that is sometimes put out there is faith alone is true because the passages we just read, John 3 verse 16, Hebrews 11 verse 6, and even John 6 verse 40, they only mention faith. It doesn't say he who believes and does something else will be saved. It doesn't say in Hebrews 11 verse 6 that without faith in something else, it's impossible to please God. John 6 verse 40 doesn't mention anything besides faith and beholding the Son. So, and then their argument is, therefore, it's faith alone that saves. Since these are the only verses mentioned, or faith is the only thing mentioned in these verses. However, there's an answer that we can come up with that when we actually examine the context of the passages. Look over in John chapter 3, if you will. John chapter 3, notice with me verses 1 through 5. There's a context to verse 16. People say, oh, it says faith alone. Well, what do you do with the previous verses? This whole thing that's being mentioned here in chapter 3, the whole thing, the whole speech, if you will, the whole discussion that's going on is Jesus is talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And in John chapter, John chapter 3, looking back all the way to verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, it says born again. Is that faith alone? We'll continue reading. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we see that one has to be born of water and the Spirit. Well, let's just focus on that first one. What does it mean to be born of water? People come up with all kinds of ideas on this, what it means to be born of water. Notice with me Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, let's read verses 1 through 4. This shows us exactly what it means to be born of water. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Notice this now. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Born again. We see. Born again. Walking in the newness of life. That's what it means. That's a part of that being born of water right there. Being born again is to be born of water. And so the context reveals that there's more to salvation than just simply believing, simply having faith. You even look at Hebrews, the context of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You continue on to the very next verse. Turn back over to Hebrews 11, if you will. Noticing the context of these passages really helps us understand, once again, that this doctrine of faith alone is just simply not true. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, or continuing verse 7, remember, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark. What if Noah said, well, I believe God, so I don't need to prepare an ark? Faith alone saves, right? Therefore, I don't need to prepare an ark. God will prepare it for me. I don't have to worry about it. That just wouldn't make any sense. He had to work. He had to do something besides just simply have faith. By faith, Abraham, you look in verse 8, obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. There was obedience required of Abraham. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. You look throughout Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about folks doing something, not just simply believing in something, not just simply believing in God, not just simply having faith. They did something about it. But you know, when you think about this argument, again, from a different perspective, maybe you think about, again, John 6, verse 40, and that it doesn't mention anything besides faith and beholding the Son. Many people make this argument, again, that faith alone is true because there's passages that only mention faith. Therefore, since there's passages that only mention faith to be saved, faith alone is true because they only mention faith. Faith only is required to be saved. That's the reasoning. But let's think about that reasoning for a moment. Let's just apply it to something else besides salvation. If a verse only says one thing is something, one thing is required to be saved, for example. If a verse only says one thing is a particular something, and you'll understand what I mean by that here in a second, then does that mean that it's the only thing? Well, how about this one? Let's look over in James. James chapter 1, let's read verse 9. My apologies, James chapter 2, verse 9. James chapter 2, verse 9. In James chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. That means only partiality is a sin. No other sin in the Bible. Murder's not a sin. Hating your brother's not a sin. Adultery's not a sin. Fornication is not a sin. Just partiality. Partiality alone is a sin. Does that make sense? Does it? No, because you got to apply other scriptures. Other scriptures reference other things as sin. Hating your brother is a sin. You turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and read through it. Bringing up such horrible examples of folks who failed at that, with Cain, who hated his brother enough to kill him. And it continues on in John chapter 3 about one who hates his brother as a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But the thing is, if faith alone is a sin, or excuse me, if faith alone is required to be saved, because John 3:16 doesn't mention anything else in the verse, can't we apply that same logic with James chapter 2, verse 9 and sin and say only partiality is a sin and nothing else? What about this one? Is only the Father God? Is Jesus not God? Is the Holy Spirit not a part of God? God in three persons? There's only the Father? Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father. Therefore, you stop right there. Therefore, Jesus is not God, Jesus is not deity, and neither is the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Of course not. Just because a verse says something about a particular thing does not mean that's the only particular thing. Just because a verse says partiality is sin does not mean partiality alone is sin. Just because a verse says that the Father is God does not mean that the Father only is God. You have the Son and the Holy Spirit. Same thing with the subject of salvation. Just because a verse says that faith is required in order to be saved does not mean that's the only thing required to be saved. You have to apply the whole scripture to this. Sadly, many folks fail to do just that. Another argument that's sometimes put out there, and it's based on two different verses. Faith alone is true because Romans 3, verse 28, and Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says we're saved by faith, not works. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We'll read that verse first. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You turn back over to Romans 3, verse 28. We'll explain both these verses here in a moment. They both connect along the lines of the same subject. Turn over there to Romans chapter 3, and we'll read verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And so a lot of folks say, well, see right there? Faith apart from works. Faith alone. And matter of fact, there's actually, back years and centuries ago, I should say, there was a translation in German of the Bible, where someone had decided to kind of tamper with things in Romans and decided to translate it "faith alone" in this passage. And of course, that was wrong to do that. But again, we're seeing this particular verse, and people say, well, that means faith alone right there. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works." Faith alone. Is that what these passages are teaching, though? Is that what Romans chapter 3, verse 28, and Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 are teaching us? Well, let's again, in order to answer this doctrine, we have to examine the context. Pay attention with me, if you will, there in Romans 3, picking up in verse 29, right after he says, a man is not is justified by faith apart from works of the law, verse 29, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also?" Yes, of Gentiles also. "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Now let's head up into chapter 4, verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works," now notice that next phrase that comes up from here, "he has something to boast about, but not before God." Remember this phrase. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Remember that phrase. Abraham has something to boast about. That's the kind of works being mentioned here, but ones that a person can boast about. Ephesians, turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice with me verses 8 and 9. And then we'll look again, and then we'll look at verse 10. Just looking at the whole thing as a context. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." There's a key phrase there again. "So that no man may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Wait a minute. Works don't save, but we're supposed to be doing good works. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. "Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You see, there's certain works that we need to be doing as Christians in obedience, but those don't earn salvation. And that's the point. That's the point of what's being discussed in Romans 3 and Ephesians 2. This is talking about meritorious works, works where you can say, "I earned my salvation. I earned the salvation I have. Those are the kind of works being discussed here. That's not the kind of works that saved us. When it comes to baptism, for example, baptism doesn't earn salvation. We don't earn our salvation by getting baptized. I've used this analogy before in our Bible study when we were going through Romans. But when it comes to the idea of salvation as a gift, which you also read about in Romans, salvation is a gift. It's kind of like let's just think of it like this, in works that are required in order to be saved. Baptism, repentance, confession of faith. When a child is told by their parents to come downstairs and get their birthday gift, the child believes that birthday gift is down there. Is going down the stairs, is obeying their parent by going down the stairs, earning their birthday gift? Are they earning their birthday gift by going downstairs? Of course not. They're not earning it by going down the steps, but they're obeying what their parents said in order to receive the gift. Now, if that child goes and says, well, mom or dad, I will not come downstairs, is he going to get his birthday gift? Oh, he believes it's down there. Of course not. He's disrespectful like that. That birthday gift he may not get that birthday gift till the next year. And if he mouths off again, he may not get it till the next year, and so on and so forth. Again, the point that's being discussed here is works that you can boast about, works where you can say, I earned my salvation. Those kind of works, there's no works that you can do like that. No one can earn salvation. I can't earn my salvation. You can't earn your salvation. But there are things we need to be doing if we hope to get to heaven. One other point I want us to do is go through some various passages of the Scripture. You see, if faith alone saves us, if faith alone is a true doctrine, there's a dilemma on our hands with several other scriptures in the Bible. Because if faith alone saves, why is it written, now when they heard this, this is the crowd on the day of Pentecost, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what are we to do? Peter said to them, did he say to them, faith only? No. He said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. There's a doctrine called faith alone. The doctrine we're discussing today is faith alone. But right here in Acts 2, verse 37, 38, says you got to repent and be baptized in order to have forgiveness of sins. But people say you got to have faith alone and that's it. That just doesn't match up. Repentance is required to be saved. How about this one? If faith alone saves, why does the Bible say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved? For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Wait a minute. I thought faith alone saved. And yet, here in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. One has to confess Jesus as Lord to be saved. Something's just not matching up here. Let's look at another one. If faith alone saves, why does it say in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you? Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This isn't making any sense. People say faith alone saves, but the Bible says something completely different. Baptism saves too. We're starting to see man's doctrine keep falling down further and further and further. and you read the scriptures in light of this doctrine, you can see and you can point out to other folks that this doctrine just simply ain't the truth. One final one. James chapter 2, verses 14 and 24. If faith alone saves, why is it written there, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? You see that a man is justified by works, and what is that next phrase? What's that next phrase there? Not by faith alone. One time in the Bible it says faith alone. One time, right before it, not by. Yet man says faith alone. Man says faith alone saves. But the Bible says, no, it doesn't. Justified by works and not by faith alone. Somebody's lying. Somebody's not telling the truth here. I wonder who it is. Is God lying to us or is man? Bible says God cannot lie. We have to understand, and we can use these scriptures to further prove to those we go out and seek to save and seek to bring to Christ. We can point out these verses to them and show them the fact that this doctrine just is not the truth. Faith alone saves nobody. You're not going to read a single example in the Bible where faith alone saved a person. People like to talk about the thief on the cross. Well, here's the thing. The thief did many other things besides believe in Jesus. As he was hanging there on the cross, he rebuked the other thief, you remember? He said, "Don't you fear God?" You see, the other one was antagonizing him. But the thief that was forgiven, he said, "Don't you fear God?" The thief was doing other stuff besides simply just hanging there on the cross believing in Jesus. He identified Jesus as Lord there as well. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There's a lot of things that thief did. He didn't just simply have faith. At the end of the day, faith alone stands as a false doctrine and falls in light of Scripture. That's something we have to understand, and that's something that we need to be showing those that we seek. Showing those that the lost that we seek when we seek to evangelize. We need to point these things out to folks. This makes it even more important to be doing it. Because this is a false doctrine that clearly does not save anybody. And yet so many people in the religious world believe it. And they think, they feel, if you will, that they are saved. It's a dangerous doctrine. Again, that particular creed book says that faith alone is very full of comfort. It's a false comfort. People are going to be standing before the throne of God, and they're going to think that they're going into heaven. But all they did was have faith alone. Is that what we're going to leave people like that? Are we going to leave people in that position? Or are we going to show them the truth that the Scripture teaches? Sometimes people make that argument we discussed last week that you can't understand the Bible, like you have your interpretation, I have my interpretation. I believe faith alone based on John 3, verse 16. You have faith and works based on James 2, verse 14. We're never going to understand the Bible alike. Well, as long as people think that you can't understand the Bible alike, as long as people think that you can interpret the Bible any way you want to, then those who truly do not believe in the Lord and those that do never will see eye to eye. People are not going to obey the gospel. They're not going to obey the truth so long as they believe that they can interpret the Bible any way they want to. That's what faith alone is. It's a self-interpreted doctrine based off of taking passages out of context that don't even make logical sense. As a brother of mine put one time, he said, that don't even make good nonsense. That's exactly a description of faith alone. If there's anyone here who's subject to the lesson this morning, perhaps you realize that you have not been saved. That maybe you relied on the doctrine of faith alone for a time. Well, the Scripture, up until today, I should say. Well, the Scripture, again, as we've seen, makes it clear faith alone saves nobody. You also have to believe. You have to repent of your sins. Have that change of heart. We've looked at these verses. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized. If you need to do that this morning, do so. And be saved. Become a part of the family of God. Become a Christian this morning. Obey the Lord's plan of salvation, not man's. Man's salvation says faith alone saves. God's plan says you have to do more than just that. You have to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And you can come forward this morning and do just that and obey the gospel call today. Perhaps you have obeyed it, but you're not living faithfully to God. You can likewise come forward repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to get your heart right with God, do so this morning, right now, as we stand and sing.
Come, sinner, come.